Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, February 13, 2025, 2 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 John. 2 John. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm glad to see that you passed the rain test. After 214 days of no rain, we have rain. And as I've always told the grandchildren, rain is a blessing in the desert. This is fantastic. I love to see the rain. And when I was at Dallas Seminary, the colonel would come to Dallas for a Bible conference. And every year he came for a Bible conference, we had the worst weather ever. And it was rain, there was snow, it was ice, it was horrible weather, but it was packed. They passed the weather test. We haven't quite got that kind of a mental attitude in Las Vegas. We have an update on the Las Ventanas Senior Center from Rich Blair. The Las Ventanas Heaven Special Lesson on Wednesday, February 12th went well. This was our ninth lesson in the series. The core group was in attendance, plus Donna. Now this Donna, this is a special lady. Donna is 99 years old. She's very sharp and needed no assistance looking up verses during the lesson. Donna told me she very much looked forward to heaven so that she can see her husband again. They had been married for 77 years. They were married longer than I've lived. In this lesson, Pastor Olson taught that after the millennium, the universe as we know it will be destroyed, but the Word of God will remain forever. our number one priority in life should be that which is eternal, i.e. God and His Word. To God be the glory as He continues to bless the ministry at Las Ventanas. Your prayers are greatly appreciated. Rich Blair. All right. Second John, we have exegeted verse 1. And this is, there is no prologue like this one. In all of the New Testament scriptures, there's no prologue like this verse. In fact, the first three verses. Starts out, John says, the old man, the commander, and he used the word presbyteros, one of the titles of a pastor teacher. John was an apostle, but he had more than one spiritual gift. He was not only an apostle, which had authority over all the churches, he was also a pastor. He had the gift of pastor teacher, presbyteros. The old man, the commander. And who is he writing to? To the honorable, magnificent, elect lady. Her name is Nympha. She is a spiritually mature believer. Everybody in Asia Minor, Ephesus, Laodicea, all over Asia Minor, they all knew about this lady. How wonderful, how magnificent she was. But this letter is not just addressed to her. And by the way, the local church in Laodicea met in her house. She had a very large house, and the local church met there in her house. But John also, in the prologue, addresses this to her children. Now that doesn't happen anywhere in the Word of God, but it happens here. He addresses this epistle to her children because her children are all believers. Her children have great, genuine humility. Her children have advanced to spiritual maturity. Her children are winner believers. So here is a marvelous lady, a winner believer, who is glorifying God to the maximum. And she has we don't know how many children she has. She has quite a few. And they are all spiritually mature believers, and they are all glorifying God to the maximum. She has done one fantastic job in training her children for life. She has prepared them for life. And they have genuine humility. Humility always starts out with enforced humility. And then when you, under that authority that God has given for children, and that's parents, God in His infinite wisdom has set up a system of authority for children. And that is parents. And the purpose of parents is to use their authority that God has given them and teach their children. And it starts out with enforced humility. And then that becomes, when they start responding, it becomes genuine humility. And once that's there, well, they're on their way. And they went all the way to spiritual maturity. So here is this unique letter from John to this marvelous lady Nympha, the honorable, magnificent, elect lady, and also addressed to her children. And then John says, whom I love with virtue love. He loves Nympha with virtue love. He loves all of her children with virtue love. They are all winner believers glorifying God to the maximum. Whom I love with virtue love in the sphere of absolute truth. And not only I, John says, I'm not the only one that loves this lady and all of her children. Everyone in Asia Minor, from Ephesus, where John is teaching, to Laodicea, all over Asia Minor, they know about this lady and they know about her children. And they all love her and her children with virtue love. And not only I, but also all the ones who have come to know the absolute truth. Amazing prologue to the beginning of this epistle. There is none else like it in the New Testament. This honorable, magnificent, elect lady has done a wonderful job of training her children. As a parent, she used her authority that God has given parents over children. She used her authority that God gave her to train and teach enforced humility, respect for the authority of God, respect for the authority of the Word of God, respect for the authority of the communicator who teaches the Word of God. This resulted in her children developing genuine humility. Her children responded. They didn't react. They responded. Arrogance always reacts. Humility responds. Her children responded to her authority and the authority of their pastor, with the result that they became spiritually adult believers. Her children left home as believers with genuine humility. Her children are now adults. They are now adults. They left home with genuine humility. In the environment of the local church, her children submitted to the authority of their pastor. Her children lived the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. And the local church assembled in the home of this honorable elect lady named Nympha, Colossians 4:15. So Nympha is not only an honorable, magnificent lady, a winner believer, but she was also a great parent and mother who trained her children and prepared her children for life. That's better than any of your singing in here. That's God's blessing right there. Parents, the way you prepare your children for life is to teach them the foundational virtue of the spiritual life, which is humility. That's the foundation. You can never build the superstructure until you have a foundation. And the foundation for the spiritual life is humility. No humility, no superstructure. It has to start with humility. That's the foundation. As Christian parents, you have the privilege and the responsibility to train your children for life. And this training of your children includes several absolute truths of the Word of God. First of all, and this starts very early in their life, you give them the grace gospel. Again and again and again, you give them the grace gospel so that they can know how to have a personal relationship with the living and true God. And then, second, it is very important that you teach them the foundational virtue of the spiritual life, which is humility. They have to have the foundation of humility first. All of the other virtues of the spiritual life are built on that foundation of humility. Without the foundation of humility, it is absolutely impossible to develop the rest of the virtues of Christ. It will never happen. And you will have nothing but arrogant children. They're not prepared for life, and they are a part of the problem in America, not a part of the solution. The children of Nympha responded to her authority, with the result that they left home not only as mature people, but also as spiritually mature believers with genuine humility. The children of this elect lady made good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill and avoided living in Satan's cosmic system. With genuine humility in their souls, they assembled in the local church in the home of their mother, Nympha, and submitted to the authority of their pastor. And this resulted in them getting maximum metabolized doctrine in their heart, attaining spiritual maturity, and accomplishing the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, having virtue love brought to completion in their hearts. And that brought us to study a few principles on humility. I'm not teaching you the doctrine of humility. I'm just taking a few principles of humility and teaching them to you. We have studied the first two concepts, first two principles. Point one was introduction. Humility is the antithesis of arrogance. If you're arrogant, you don't have humility. Arrogance is not humility. Humility is the antithesis of arrogance. And therefore, humility is freedom from arrogance. And therefore, humility cannot and does not exist in Satan's cosmic system, which is interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. There is no humility in Satan's cosmic system. So when you get out of fellowship with God and you're living in Satan's cosmic system by the power of your sin nature, you have no humility. There's no humility in Satan's cosmic system. Humility is the first thing to go when you get out of fellowship with God. Humility includes not only enforced humility and genuine humility, but it also includes teachability. Teachability. And therefore, humility is a prerequisite for learning Bible doctrine. If you're arrogant, you're not teachable. Arrogant believers are not teachable. They think they know everything about everything. Therefore, humility is a prerequisite for learning Bible doctrine. Enforced humility is submission to legitimate authority. Genuine humility is the virtue of complete grace orientation through metabolized doctrine in your heart. That brought us to the second principle. Humility is first developed in the home. God, in His infinite wisdom, set up this principle. Turn over to Colossians 3:20. Take a look at this again. We saw it last time. We'll look at it again. Colossians 3, verse 20. Colossians 3:20. Children, be obedient to your parents just in the things that you like. No, you won't believe it says in all things. All things. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So humility is first developed in the home. The home is the system of organized humility. And the parents are the authority designed by God. God has given parents that authority to teach humility. They have the authority for teaching, training, and disciplining. Since virtue is not acquired instantaneously, but with many contacts with authority, the first stage of this virtue is enforced humility. Enforced humility at home eventually will develop into genuine humility, where there is response to the authority of parents, not reaction, response to the authority of parents and teachers and coaches and all those with legitimate authority. Now, as our boys were growing up, and we were teaching them at home, homeschooling for quite a while, and then they went out to Indian Springs. And that was a great decision. We had a cabin up in Coal Creek, so they qualified to attend Indian Springs. Only about a little over 150 kids in the school at Indian Springs. And most of the teachers were very excellent teachers, but there were some real goofballs out there too. And they inevitably got hooked up. They not only had the great teachers, but they also got hooked up with some of the goofball teachers. But I told them, it doesn't make any difference. That teacher is the authority in that classroom. He's the authority. You respect his authority. And there was, I know a couple of, they taught so much evil, but they're the teacher. You respect their authority. And there would be kids in the class that would laugh and not respect the authority of those teachers. And I told the boys, you respect their authority. No matter if they're a good teacher or a bad teacher, you respect their authority. You don't laugh, you don't talk, you do your work as unto the Lord. But you respect their authority 100%. 100%. And that is what humility is and how it functions. So parents have the authority for teaching, training, disciplining. Enforced humility at home eventually will develop into genuine humility, where there is response to the authority of parents and teachers and coaches and all those with legitimate authority. Positive volition toward enforced humility at home will develop into genuine humility through acceptance of parental authority. Negative volition toward parental authority at home results in living your life in the cosmic system. In other words, the home provides the environment for enforced humility of parental authority, which develops genuine humility on the part of the child. The sooner genuine humility is developed, the sooner the child is oriented to life, and the sooner that child is prepared for life. When in that home where the children go from enforced humility to genuine humility, they are prepared for life. And when they leave home, they are ready to go. All systems go. Genuine humility develops a sense of destiny. Genuine humility makes good decisions to live the spiritual life. Genuine humility avoids the cosmic system. And no one attains genuine humility without first the enforced humility of authority in life. An immature child's soul is arrogant and cannot cope with life except in times of great prosperity. Now, if we had great prosperity all the time, well, that'd be great. You could handle it. But since life does not offer a perpetuation of prosperity, such immature people become problems in society. And they form a large part of degenerate society. And from this group of immature persons comes the demand syndrome. When you don't have humility, you're arrogant, you operate by the demand syndrome and self-righteous arrogance. And that leads eventually to the destruction of the client nation to God. Now that brings us to number three. Point three. So what is humility? What is humility? First of all, one, humility is recognition and respect for legitimate authority in life. Recognition and respect for legitimate authority in life. Two, humility as divine viewpoint thinking means that humility is related to grace orientation. Humility means you understand that all that you have and all that you are is because of who and what God is. Humility means you know that God is everything and you are nothing. Three, humility is poise and courage under pressure. Poise and courage under pressure. Four, humility is teachability. You're teachable. When you're arrogant, you're not teachable. When you have humility, you're teachable. And that recognizes two factors in the spiritual life. Humility is teachability, and that recognizes two factors in the spiritual life. Factor number one, the recognition of the authority of the pastor who teaches the Word of God. The recognition of the authority of the pastor who teaches the Word of God. And factor number two, recognition of the content of the message of the pastor who teaches the Word of God. Recognition of the content of the message of the pastor who teaches the Word of God. And of course, you've heard this principle many times. It's not the man, it's the message. It's not the man, it's the message. Five, therefore, humility is the sum total of grace orientation and teachability. Humility is the sum total of grace orientation and teachability. Six, in the recognition and respect for authority, humility becomes capacity for life and love and happiness. In the recognition and respect for authority, humility, genuine humility, becomes capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness. Seven, recognition and respect for the authority of God and His Word and the pastor who teaches God's Word. That's how we develop virtue love. And that's the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. Recognition and respect for the authority of God and His Word and the pastor who teaches the Word of God is how we develop virtue love, how we fulfill the ultimate objective of the spiritual life in the church age. That results in us developing that great motivational virtue, personal love for God the Father, which motivates the great functional virtue, impersonal love for all mankind, and personal love for Jesus Christ, occupation with Christ. 8, the true responding love of the woman in marriage. The true responding love of the woman in marriage comes from recognizing and respecting the authority of her husband. Now, who invented marriage? God did. God invented marriage. Who's the expert on marriage? God is. And He's given us the outline. Marriage was designed by God to be fantastic. Be fantastic, wonderful, successful, full of all kinds of happiness and blessing. That's how God designed it. But He's also given the outline of how that's fulfilled. And God tells us in marriage, the husband has the authority, 100% to zero. The husband is the authority. Now, just because the husband is the authority doesn't mean he can abuse that authority. He is the authority, but he is commanded to love his wife with virtue love, just as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her on the cross. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross and paid the penalty for all of our sins, that was his impersonal love for all mankind. When we were spiritually dead, totally depraved, and no damn good, God loved us. Jesus Christ loved us with infinite impersonal love for all. And so he went to the cross, loving us with impersonal love for all, paid the penalty for all of our sins, so that when we simply believe in him, we have the gift of eternal life, his imputed righteousness, and we are now royal family of God. So, yes, the husband has the authority, 100% to zero. And he is commanded to love his wife with virtue love. The wife has zero authority, but she is commanded to respect the authority of her husband and to hupotasso, subordinate herself to the authority of her husband. 100%. So that brings us to point 4, humility in marriage. Humility in marriage. So turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. So you see, the true responding love of the woman in marriage comes from humility, recognizing and respecting the authority of her husband that God has given him. And so in Ephesians 5, verse 22, the Apostle Paul gives the divine principles for successful marriage. God invented marriage for it to be wonderful, successful, fantastic. Wives, hupotasso. Hupotasso, be subordinate to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church is subordinate to Christ, so also wives should be subordinate to their husband in everything. In everything. What is that? Humility. There are a lot of marriages today that have gone on the rocks. But there's two factors here. The wives are not fulfilling the principle that God's given them. Be subordinate to the authority of your husband in everything. And the husbands are not fulfilling the mandate. Love your wife with virtue love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When you fulfill the principles that the Lord Jesus Christ established for a successful marriage, you will have a wonderful marriage. And it gets better every single day. This gal who was married 77 years, she can't wait to get to heaven and see her husband that she was married to for 77 years. She was married longer than I've lived. I may not even live to 77. You never know. But when you are fulfilling these principles, your marriage will get better and better and better and better and better. Every day it gets better and better. That's how God designed it. He didn't create marriage and then say, I made marriage just so you'd all be miserable. No, he didn't do that. He created marriage because he wanted you all to have a wonderful, fantastic, successful marriage. And he's given you the outline how that can be accomplished. So love your husband, or subordinate yourself to your husband's authority in everything. And then husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love your wives with virtue love, even when they are at their worst. You see now, all wives have sin natures. Although, you all remember Harlan when he was here? Harlan always said Debbie did not have a sin nature. I bear to differ with Harlan. I know she does have a sin nature. But I'll admit, Debbie, there's a lot of people who wouldn't think Debbie has a sin nature. Now, nobody has any trouble believing I have a sin nature. All of you believe. In fact, a lot of you think I have. God gave me a triple portion of the sin nature. But well, I don't know how I got on that deal. Well, I better get out of it before I get hurt here. So, one, in marriage, the husband's authority is exercised in virtue love. Yes, he does have the authority, 100% to zero. But the husband's authority is exercised in virtue love, loving your wife even when she's at her worst. And the wife must respond with humility, hupotasso, and be subordinate to the authority of her husband in everything. Just as the church is subordinate to the authority of Jesus Christ. So in marriage, the husband's authority is exercised in virtue love, loving his wife with virtue love, and the wife must respond with humility. Hupotasso, being subordinate to the authority of her husband. Two, marriage presupposes genuine humility for its success. So before you get into decide you want to go to the altar and get married, you might check it out. Do you have genuine humility? Do you have virtue love? Those are two great prerequisites to have before you go to the altar. Three, one reason why marriages fail is arrogance. And arrogance means no humility. One reason why marriages fail is arrogance. And arrogance means no humility. The tremendous divorce rate today oftentimes can be ascribed to arrogance. Arrogance destroys humility. Four, no marriage can succeed without both enforced humility and genuine humility. No marriage can succeed without both enforced humility and genuine humility. The husband has been given authority 100% to zero, and he exercises that authority, and there are times when the husband, in utilizing that authority, says, no. No. That's wrong. No. And that is enforced humility. But without genuine humility in a marriage, there is no capacity for love or for life, and arrogance always starts looking around. And when that happens, it will find something. Point five. For love to be successful between a man and a woman, genuine humility must precede as a part of capacity for love. For love to be successful between a man and a woman, genuine humility must precede as a part of capacity for love. Genuine humility on the part of the woman, and of course the man needs that genuine humility as well, and on the part of the man, especially, virtue love for his wife. So, back to 2 John verse 1. The old man, the commander, this is John, the presbyteros, to the honorable, magnificent, elect lady, Nympha, and her children, Nympha the winter believer, her children are all spiritually mature believers, whom I, John, love with virtue love. John loved Nympha and all of her children with virtue love in the sphere of absolute truth. And not only I'm not the only one who loves Nympha and her children with virtue love, but also all the ones in Asia Minor who have come to know the absolute truth. All right. Now, in the King James, you have verse 2. But actually, in the Greek, verses 1 and 2 should be one verse. But we can't change that. It's only one verse in the Greek, but the sentence has not been. Verse 1 has not been completed. Verse 2 completes verse 1. Verse 2, for truth's sake, which dwelleth in us. This is the prepositional phrase, dia, plus the accusative singular of aletheia, with the definite article, plus the articular present active participle of meno, plus the prepositional phrase, en, plus the dative plural of the personal pronoun, ego. The preposition dia plus the accusative. Now when you have dia plus the genitive, that is translated by means of instrumentality. When you have dia plus the accusative, that's dia, that means because of, on account of. And then we have aletheia. That's A-L, long E-T-H-E-I-A, aletheia. And that is the word that means absolute truth, absolute truth. And then we have the verb meno, which John loves, used it all the way through 1 John. Now he uses it again in 2 John, M-E-N, long O. And for those of you who been here consistently and faithfully to learn 1 John, you're clued in on this. So meno literally means to stay. Figuratively, it means to remain, to continue, to abide, to reside. We have the articular participle. The articular participle is substantival. That means it functions as a noun and is correctly translated, which absolute truth keeps on residing? Which absolute truth keeps on residing? And then we have the preposition en plus the dative plural of the personal pronoun ego, in us. Because of the absolute truth which keeps on residing in us. One. Metabolized doctrine in the heart is the basis for spiritual momentum and spiritual growth. That's how you grow up. That's how you fulfill 2 Peter 3:18. Grow up spiritually in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So metabolized doctrine in the heart is the basis for spiritual momentum and spiritual growth. Two, maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart gives you capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness, and capacity for adversity. Maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart gives you capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness, capacity for adversity. Three, maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart, well, that means you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The most important love of your life will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Your most important love. And when that is true, you will have Christmas every day, Thanksgiving every day, and now Valentine's every single day. Who's your Valentine? Jesus Christ. Your most important love of your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the absolute truth which keeps on residing in us. And then he adds, and shall be with us forever. This is the conjunction chi plus the future active indicative of eimi plus the prepositional phrase metta, plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego, plus the prepositional phrase eis, plus the accusative singular of ion with the definite article. The conjunction chi is the connective chi, translated and. And then we have the Greek to be verb, eimi. E-I-M-I, eimi. Now, a couple of things on this, on the to be verb, eimi. One, It's in the future tense. And the future tense is a predictive future. A predictive future. And the predictive future makes a simple statement that something will come to pass in the future. That's the predictive future. It makes a simple statement that something will come to pass in the future. Two, the predictive future is looking forward to our evaluation, our efficiency rating, the judgment seat of Christ, which follows the rapture. Following the rapture of the church, there's first of all the great genuflex, and then after that, it is our efficiency rating at the judgment seat of Christ. Winner believers receive great crowns and rewards that will glorify God forever and ever. So the predictive future is looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. Three, maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Four, these crowns and rewards will glorify God forever. These crowns and rewards will glorify God forever. And then we have the preposition meta plus the genitive plural of ego. Meta plus ego. M-E-T-A, ego, E-G, long O. Meta ego, with us. With us. And then we have the preposition ace. Ace plus the accusative singular of ion. E-I-S-A-I long O-N, ace ion. And that means literally, you would translate it, unto the ages. Figuratively, it is an idiom that means forever. Forever. So the corrected translation. And remember, in the Greek, this is one verse, but we'll do it verses 1 and 2. Because of the absolute truth, which keeps on residing in us and shall be with us forever. That's verse 2. Now 1 and 2 together, and this is really one verse in the Greek. The old man, the commander, the presbyteros, to the honorable, magnificent, elect lady, that's Nympha, and to her children, whom I love with virtue love, in the sphere of absolute truth. And not only do I love Nympha and her children with virtue love, but also all the ones who have come to know the absolute truth. Because of the absolute truth which keeps on residing in us, and shall be with us forever. One, the greatest treasure that you can ever accumulate in your short time on planet Earth is the absolute truth of Bible doctrine. The greatest treasure that you can ever accumulate in your short time on planet Earth is the absolute truth of Bible doctrine. There are a lot of people that think if they could have $1 billion, make $1 billion or $2 billion, that would be the greatest treasure you could have. Or a mansion that you live in, 40 cars in your garage, Ferraris, all these things, then that's the greatest treasure. No, it's not. And there are people that have those things. They're the most miserable people walking on the face of the earth. And they have all those things. Money won't make you happy. And I've had some of you tell me, no, I've heard you say that, but I like to try anyway. The greatest treasure that you could ever accumulate in your short time on planet Earth is the absolute truth of Bible doctrine. Two, maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart is a far, far greater treasure than gold or silver or diamonds or jewels. Maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart is a far, far greater treasure than gold, silver, diamonds, or jewels. Three, the only thing you can take to heaven with is what resides in your heart. You're not going to take any money to heaven with you. You're not going to take your stocks and bonds to heaven with you. You're not going to take gold and silver to heaven with you. You're not going to take your Ferrari to heaven with you. The only thing you can take to heaven is what resides in your heart. Four, true wealth, true treasure is maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. True treasure, true wealth is maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. Five, this is the basis for crowns and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. That you will have for all eternity. For all eternity. This is the basis for crowns and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. All right. That brings us to verse 3, and that's where we'll start next week. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping with you and your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.